Good morning, everyone. Today I would like to talk to you about the Christian legacy. That's the title of my sermon, The Christian Legacy. But before we do, I'm going to say a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you are God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will just use your servants. Give us grace. Lead us by your Holy Spirit as we seek to learn from you today, as we seek to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. What happens to world leaders when they die? Have you heard of Nebuchadnezzar? Or Alexander the Great? Many other names could be mentioned. Where are their kingdoms now? Each of those leaders that I mentioned was at one point the greatest leader in their era. Their stories are important to world history, but today they are bygones. For example, although Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful leaders, his grandson was unable to hold on to the kingdom, and it was lost to the Medes and Persians. So within two generations, the whole kingdom was gone. Another example, after having conquered much of the known world, Alexander the Great conquered an area from modern Greece all the way to India. Yet after conquering much of this known world at the time, Alexander the Great unexpectedly died at the age of a mere 32 years old. And the empire was split between his four generals, never to be united again. Every great leader must have a legacy. By legacy, I mean the mission and reputation of a person after their death. Since no person lives forever, great leaders must have a plan after they are gone. Who will be the ruler? Who will hold the treasury? Who will enforce the law? Will this kingdom endure? Now, today where we are, this is a church. It is neither a government, nor a monarchy, nor a business. Things are obviously different here. Jesus said that his kingdom is not the same as the kingdoms of this world. So we're not trying to make everything exactly the same as this story about Nebuchadnezzar or the story about Alexander. However, Jesus was still concerned about what would happen after his departure. We know that Jesus spent many countless hours with his disciples before going to the cross. Jesus was preparing his disciples not only for his death, but also for his departure. After 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead, and several weeks later, he ascended to the throne in heaven. So today, I would like to talk briefly with you about, first of all, the spiritual legacy of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I would like to talk to you about the legacy of the Apostle Paul, who carries on the legacy of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I would like to try to relate this to the mission of our local church. So first of all, the legacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. The legacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will read some of the last words of the Lord Jesus before he ascended into heaven. This is after his death, after his resurrection, when he's speaking to the 11 disciples. He says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Notice first that Jesus speaks as a king. Then Jesus tells his followers how his kingdom would continue. Not only how it would continue, but also how his kingdom would spread to the whole world. Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So you see here, Jesus commands his disciples to spread the gospel and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them as a sign of their outward faith. I appreciate what Howard and Rick have already mentioned about the gospel, about the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our job to share that good news, as Jesus says here. And then it says also that we are to be baptized. This is an outward commitment of the picture of the spiritual reality that we have in Jesus Christ. And you notice also it's a commitment to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. So it's a commitment to the triune God. So Jesus says, this is how you carry on the legacy. I have the authority, and I have given you the commission, the command, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice also the comfort that, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus mentions that he will be present to the very end for his disciples. We'll continue to look at what Jesus says to his disciples before he ascended. We'll go to Acts chapter 1 as well. In Acts chapter 1, we read a few more words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before his departure. Acts 1, 6 to 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So you see, the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus about how he was going to set up his kingdom on earth. Jesus did not obviously explain the whole story, but he tells them what the next step in the story of the kingdom is. The Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit would give them power to preach the gospel, first in their local area, and then to preach the gospel around the whole world. In other words, when the disciples asked about Jesus setting up an earthly kingdom, instead Jesus pointed them to the advance of the kingdom of God through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we see that Jesus was leaving a legacy before his departure, a spiritual legacy, something that would carry on beyond him, his reputation, his mission, even though he is now living in the Father's presence. I had pointed out two very specific ways that Jesus kept his legacy going. First, Jesus taught his disciples the gospel so that his disciples would preach to the world. Secondly, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to give his disciples the power to obey his word. We know from history that the legacy of Jesus has not been erased. People today still preach the gospel. People today live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus not only left a legacy in his time here on earth, his legacy was also continued by the work of his apostles. It's still in Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at the first verse here. Luke, the New Testament author, explains this legacy in the first verse of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke here is speaking to the person he's addressing, whose name is Theophilus, and he's telling him, first of all, about writing the book of Luke, and now he's going to write a second book we now know as Acts, or Acts of the Apostles. So he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I'll read a little further. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice a few things that Luke implies in the first verse of Acts chapter 1. First of all, Luke implies that Jesus began. By the words Jesus began, he implies that Jesus' work is continuing. Jesus' work is continuing. This is only the start of Jesus' work. You read about the start of it in Luke, and now we're going to hear about how it continues in the book of Acts. Secondly, Luke implies that the work of Jesus is continued through the apostles. Thirdly, Christ's kingdom work is continued through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'll say those three again. Luke implies that Jesus' work has only begun at the end of his earthly ministry after his resurrection. Secondly, Luke implies that the work of Jesus continues through the apostles. And thirdly, this work is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the legacy of Jesus Christ is furthered through the actions and teachings of the apostles. That is why Luke says that Jesus has begun a work. His work continues. Luke begins the book of Acts with Jesus explaining the kingdom of God to his apostles. Where was it? Jerusalem. So we have Jesus speaking to the apostles in Jerusalem. Now, Luke concludes the book of Acts with the apostle Paul living in Rome, preaching the kingdom of God to the nations. So you see here, we go from Jerusalem, where it started, all the way to the capital of the Roman Empire and all around the known world at that time. The kingdom of God was spreading. Let's take a look next at, we're going to open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The legacy of the Apostle Paul. So we talked about the legacy of Jesus Christ, and there's obviously more we could say, but the legacy of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, and through Jesus commissioning the apostles to continue his work. Now let's look at 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul plays a vital role in the Christian legacy. The testimony of Paul cannot be missed. His testimony must be considered. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Each of these 13 letters contributes to our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Further, the apostles dedicated 3 of these letters specifically to discuss church affairs with church leaders. So we'll take a look at one of them today. So there are 3 letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that deal specifically with Paul talking to church leaders. The one that we're going to take a look at specifically is 2 Timothy, and we'll be looking primarily in chapter 2. So remember, Jesus' work is continued through the apostles, and the apostle Paul has something to say to Timothy, the church leader, about how to continue the legacy of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Paul wrote this letter very near to the end of his life. He is instructing Timothy, a young church elder. Soon Paul would die and go to the presence of the Lord, so Paul must communicate the important things to Timothy while there was still time. Let's take a look at this passage verse by verse, and I'll make a comment about each verse. First of all, Paul says, be strong. Continue in the faith by God's grace and do not be fearful. It reminds me a little bit of another story in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 31:23, Moses said something similar to his successor, Joshua. So do you remember when Moses was about to pass away, Moses said these words to Joshua. I'll read Deuteronomy 31:23. Then he, Moses, inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So when Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he is saying that it is the power of God and the freely given love of God that make a believer strong. That's how we can be strong in Jesus, by the power of God. Thus, Paul tells Timothy to be strong, but not to rely on his own strength. Rely on the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Continuing to verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What does Paul mean by these things? Well, I will fill in the blank. I'm going to give two things. First of all, the gospel, and secondly, the apostolic teaching. So, of course, the two are connected, but I'll speak of them as two things here. First of all, the gospel. Most certainly by these things, Paul definitely meant that he was talking about the gospel, that Timothy should continue to teach the gospel. We must remember, we must not forget that all people are sinners. All people are accountable to God the Creator. That includes me, includes you. We are accountable, and we are rebellious against the Creator. All people are offered, however, salvation from the just punishment for their sins. But they must believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. For forgiveness of our sins, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead, and he was seen by many eyewitnesses after the resurrection. I will remind you of a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, 15:3, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes into a list of all the different appearances of Jesus Christ, proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I will also remind you of what Rick read earlier when he read John 3:36, the last verse in John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So do you want to escape the condemnation that we deserve? Do I want to escape? The way of escape is through belief and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel. Secondly, when Paul says, these things that you have learned from me, I think he's referring to the apostolic teaching. The core of Christian faith is obviously the gospel. However, the Christian faith affects every part of life. Christianity is not a mere add-on. I'm going to give you an illustration. Pretty much everybody here knows what a cell phone is, and I think pretty much everyone here knows how to use a cell phone. There are a few exceptions, I know. Christianity is not an application. It's not a widget. You can just uninstall it or install it whenever you feel like it. Christianity is like the operating system, and the Lord is the battery power that keeps the system functioning. Okay, I know it's not a perfect illustration, but you see, apps, they can come and go. But your operating system, your battery, if you don't have those, you don't have anything. You just have a piece of junk sitting in your hand. So while the gospel is simple and it can be accepted in simple faith, there is definitely more to Christianity than a few simple facts. We need to know the nature of our infinite God. We need to know the way in which he operates his world. We need to know the way in which he expects us to bear his image in this world. We need to have a unique worldview. In other words, Christians need to have an intimate knowledge of God's word and the teachings of the apostles. So it's more than a surface thing. It's more than something we just come and go with. It's something that's deeply rooted in our lives. This is how we need to be. The apostolic teaching, these things are the things that Paul wants Timothy to communicate to the next generation. So Paul says, these things which you have heard from me, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this whole grounding, this whole worldview that affects everything we do. And he says, these things commit to faithful men. Paul told Timothy to continue the legacy by teaching the gospel, by teaching the apostolic teaching to other faithful people. Who are these other faithful people? First of all, faithful people are people who have received the gospel. Therefore, Paul's command is first carried out by the preaching of the gospel. Every believer can do this. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus said, go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Secondly, faithful people are people who have been born again and who are growing in the Lord. The proof of this is faithfulness in a local church. Thirdly, faithful people perpetuate the Christian doctrine found in God's word. So, first of all, the gospel. Secondly, the local church. And thirdly, by a deeper understanding and a perpetuation of the teachings of the word of God. This is what Paul is saying when he says, the same things commit to faithful men. And he says, who will be able to teach others also. So it's perpetuating it, not for only one generation, but for generations to follow, ongoing. This is what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. Don't let this message go. Keep preaching it. Preach it. Preach the word of God. And so then he gives a few qualifying things about this work that Timothy needs to do. We see that in verses 3 to 6. First of all, verse 3, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It is not an easy road that the disciples of Christ faced. We are called to contend for the faith, a faith that was once for all delivered to God's saints. We know that those who receive the disciples of Christ receive Christ, and those who receive Christ receive God the Father. I should probably read that verse. John 13, verse 20. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So if you receive the messenger of Jesus, you're really receiving God the Father. But on the other hand, we know at the same time, the world will hate us because of who our master is. So Paul says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Back to 2 Timothy 2. In verse 4, Paul says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. So we must not allow the devil to steal the word of God from our hearts. We must not let the cares of this life choke out our growth in the Lord Jesus. We must not let the trials of this life prevent us from trusting in our Lord. I think that's what Paul has in mind when he says, no one engaged in the warfare entangles himself with affairs of his life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. When you have a soldier, there are some things that can distract a soldier, and Paul is saying, don't let those things distract you. Continue in the faith. Verse 5, and if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We see another picture here. So Timothy is told it's like being a soldier, but now he's told it's like being an athlete. Everybody loves athletes. If you bring up a famous athlete, you'll draw a crowd. But Paul says here, there's something to learn from the athletes. Athletes have to compete according to the rules. As servants in God's kingdom, we do not have the right to choose our own way. We do not have a right to pick the message. We must follow the leading of our Lord Jesus Christ, our ruler. This is the way that God made clear through his word. We must be committed to the authority of Scripture and to the sufficiency of Scripture, that the word of God, the Bible, what we hold in our hands is sufficient, that we can find the principles for what we need from the Bible. If you go, flip over one page from 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he says it's profitable and it's useful in all areas of life. With this, you can be completely spiritually mature. And then he says right into the next chapter, there was no chapter break when Paul wrote this, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And then he says, in season and out of season, when is popular and when is not, in other words. So, do you want to know how we're like the athlete? We're like the athlete who needs to follow the rules. When we are God's people, we need to follow the word of God. We can't make up our own story. We have to go by what the word of God says. And the word of God does have something to say about our lives. And also verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have a third analogy. It's the analogy of the farmer. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. This is actually a comforting thing. Although the path may be difficult, the rewards are great. And those who are involved in the Lord's service will reap the blessings and see firsthand what God is doing. It reminds me of Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do we believe that God rewards? If we do, then we can continue in this way. So how do these verses apply to people here today? Paul wrote this letter almost 2,000 years ago, and we have to ask ourselves, how does this discussion of Christian legacy relate to being in a church today? First of all, ask yourself a question. Ask yourself this question: am I faithful? Am I faithful to the Lord? Am I faithful to the gospel? Am I faithful to the witness of the gospel? Am I faithful to God's word? Am I faithful to the local church where God has called me to serve? A second question that I challenge you to ask yourself is this: am I growing? Am I growing in God's word? Am I growing in my service to him? Am I learning to have the worldview of Christ and his apostles? On a practical note, think about this. Jesus had his disciples live with him. They went everywhere together. They ate together. They went everywhere together. do we go everywhere with Christ? Obviously, the methods used by Jesus are unique to that historical context. You'll see in another place in the New Testament, in the story of Acts, it appears that the church met late at night, late in the evening after the workday, because there was no Sabbath or weekday option. But even though discipleship will be expressed in different ways in every culture, we need to ask this question: am I growing? Am I spending time to allow myself to grow? So those two questions: am I faithful? Am I growing? Before we conclude, I'd like to say a few words about what we must do if we want to, as a local church, if we want to be a part of this continuing Christian legacy, this spiritual legacy. First of all, we must believe the gospel. We must believe that Jesus died and rose again as a necessary work to reconcile sinners to God. We must believe and trust in the Son of God for eternal life. Secondly, we must share the gospel. This calling is for all believers. If you have been given the Holy Spirit, then you have the power to share the gospel. Thirdly, God's kingdom plans are accomplished through the local church. In other words, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom plans, be a part of a local church. Give generously of yourself to the Lord's work, especially your time, to help in the local church. Fourthly, it's the responsibility of elders to provide training and leadership opportunities for the people that God is calling. It is for this reason that the elders are committed to more than one church service per week. We have Sunday school, but we also have prayer meetings, Bible studies, evening service, morning service. These activities are intended to help every church member to grow in the knowledge of God and be faithful to the gospel message. Also, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Timothy was to teach others who will be able to teach others also. The elders are responsible to give the next generation the tools that will enable them to teach the following generations. This means that we are not only obligated to teach, but we are obligated to develop new teachers who will continue to be faithful. Now, another point I want to make is that biblical training is for both men and women. Granted, God has created men and women with different roles. I do not deny that. But in spiritual matters, we are equal. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all men and women in Christ need to grow in the knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want you to pray for biblical training in this local church. The elders are prayerfully planning a more intensive Bible training program. Pray that they will have wisdom and clarity in this new endeavor. Pray also that the Lord will prepare the hearts of many to be willing students in this program. Ask the Lord if He is calling you to be a student. But in general, do you want to be a part of the Christian legacy? I'm talking to everyone now, not just people who have a specific area of interest. Everyone here, do you want to be a part of the Christian legacy? Believe and share the gospel. Be a part of His local church. Be faithful to the Word of God and pray for the elders of the church as they seek to train the next generation to know and proclaim the good news of our Lord and Savior. I will conclude with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. After Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 has defended the accuracy, the truthfulness, the historical accuracy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says this: because the resurrection is true, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So take heart, trust in the grace of God, and ask the Lord, am I faithful? Am I growing?